with me. Father God, thank you so much for another awesome opportunity to come and worship you. Thank you so much that hope the breakfast church is not the only one worshiping in this building. I love when we can get quiet for a minute and hear different cultures and contexts together in the same building. I pray that you would bless our time receiving and hearing the word. Let us not just hear it and understand it, but actually apply it. Apply these empowering words, Lord, to our hearts so that we might take them with us when we go. We pray now for the tithes and offerings that you would bless those as well. Take these for the benefit of your kingdom and may they be blessed. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for another day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you would, find a Bible. There are Bibles there located on the chairs in front of you, below them. If you would, turn to Mark chapter 2. We'll even allow you to use your phone as long as you're not checking email or sending Facebooks. If you know, because we will check to see when you posted that, and we will all know it was during the sermon. That's not cool. Okay, so Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I know Josh mentioned it. I want to mention it one more time. Josh put these together for us. It cost us about $1.06 a piece, okay? So we want you, over the next 2 weeks, we want you to grab yours off the table, take it home with you, and I don't know, maybe you take it to work. You know what I'm saying? And you walk around with it in your left hand. Don't walk around like this. This does no good to anybody, okay? Everybody now is left-handed, and you just walk around like this in your office, okay? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to impose anything on you. I'm really not. Coffee is really good today, okay? Maybe you could do that, all right? Take it to work with you. Put it on your kitchen table at home, whatever. Just enjoy this. The reason we did this is because we're going to start handing these out to visitors each week. And we wanted everybody to have one because we thought you probably would like to have one, okay? So take one home with you. And then in a couple weeks, we'll do it again next week for anybody who wasn't here today. And then we'll begin to give these to visitors at the end of our service and just say, listen, you share just a little bit of information with us so we can thank you for coming and take one of these and think about us or pray for us or pack it full of money and send it back. Whatever you want to do, okay? That's up to you, all right? So anyway, make sure you take those today. And if you're watching by Facebook and you want one, well, you'll just have to show up, won't you? All right, so you just have to be here. Yes, and in 2 weeks we have Exit Church starting. They are doing what's called, they're doing a dry run through tonight. So anybody who wants to show up tonight to see what's going on, you can. A dry run through, I can only assume, means that there's no Holy Spirit present whatsoever, okay? It's just going to be dry church. And so they're going to do a dry run through tonight to see if they know how to set up all the PA and do all the things that you got to do for church, you know, get all wired up and everything that you got to do. They're going to do that tonight. They start then in 2 weeks. And that's pretty exciting. That will be our fourth church in the building. And some people know that, some people don't. I thought I would just tell you very quickly, okay? Yeah, we've had precedent where we've had a fourth church in the building. It's a church called Peniel. It was a Latin church. There was about a dozen countries represented in those 400 people. That they were here on Saturday and Sunday, and I could hear them from my house. And I live on the north end of Carmel, okay? They brought it large, that's for sure. And they had a great time. And honestly, we owe them, you owe them your breakfast this morning because they're the ones that inspired Breakfast Church. We figured that we didn't know what to do for a summer to get some children's workers the summer off. So we said, let's just do what Peniel does. They had a meal for every one of the services. They had a Saturday and a Sunday service, and they had a meal for both services. And a full meal, okay? It just smelled wonderful. And they fed 400 and some people in the gym every service. So that's when we said, why don't we do breakfast? And one of the reasons why we did breakfast, to let you know, because we're good Americans. We knew if we gave you lunch, you'd leave. All right? You would just look at your watch. We don't do that anymore. You look at your phone, okay, and say, I've got five things to do this afternoon, and wow, I can get an early start, and so you would leave. That's the reason we did breakfast. But we owe breakfast, really, to Peniel Church and their influence on us. We have an Indonesian church that meets upstairs. We have a Hmong church that meets in the chapel. And then we are right here. And now we're going to have a young church. I don't know how, I'm not sure how to explain them, all right? We're going to have a young, well, they're younger than us, okay? So, but it's within our own denomination. That's kind of wild. Within our own denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, we're going to host another CMA church within our own building. Huh, that's kind of wild. This is a church in Gas City. As Josh explained, Gas City's a know-nothing town up the road. And it's not very far from Indiana Wesleyan and Taylor University and Anderson and Ball State. Right there, baby. It's farm country, as we like to refer to it. And these 300 college kids all show up for church on a Sunday morning at this little bitty building in Gas City. It's funny, okay? Funny, weird, sad, okay? When school is out, summertime hits, the congregation goes to, you know, okay, everybody's gone, all right, you know? But when school hits, baby, they come rolling back in. Some of these kids are studying for the ministry. Some of them, which we've had expressed interest in Breakfast Church in just the last few weeks, because we were at Taylor just a few weeks ago, Josh was. Some of them, one's a marketing major. Where's Josh? Is Josh in the room here? Is he doing things? He's doing things. I don't know. Marketing major, and I don't remember what the other one was. Maybe art or something. It was very different. But both of them are interested in ministry residencies, doing exactly what Josh does. Josh is doing a 2-year residency with us. Because this millennial generation wants to get it right. They've experienced some things that have disappointed them as they've observed some of us boomers. We've done a lot of things right. Can we give ourselves credit as boomers? All right? There's just a whole... Oh, I didn't mean applaud for yourself. That's a little conceited, all right? You know, but... All right, we've done a few things right. We've built a few things. We've constructed a few things. We've organized and given structure and strategy to some few things. And we've also done some stuff pathetically wrong. And a younger generation looks and says, okay, I just don't value that the way that you do. Now, what's a really sad commentary is we've got a lot of millennials that look and kind of go, I don't value that organized church, that organized religion the way you do either. I'm not coming simply because that's what we do is out of ritual. I'm not doing that because it's Sunday morning and that's what you do, you end up going to church. I don't know. Maybe that made sense for you, or maybe you didn't make any sense at all, you just did it out of habit, but no, I'm not doing that. Very utilitarian, if you will. What they give themselves to, they want to participate in, they want to be very authentic. You know what? It doesn't have to be perfect. Oh, thank God. I thank God for that all the time. It doesn't have to be perfect. But it better be real. It better be genuine in our lives. It better be authentic. It better serve purpose and impact the rest of our lives. If it does that, wow. But yeah, there's a whole group that'll meet on Sunday nights, and they're just going to get together and pray and worship some and just see what God would have. Because there is a segment of those who have come out of those four colleges that honestly, for whatever reason, have not connected into what you and I call the established church. So Gas City is simply saying this, let's go after them. Let's just go after them. And if it results in what you and I would call a church, awesome. If it doesn't result in a church and they merely come and they experience you guys, do you realize how much, what an opportunity you and I have to mess with these young people? I mean, truly, truly mess with them. And I'm being quite serious about that. To show them church that they've never experienced before. Some of the biggest eyes and greatest surprise I ever see is when I explain breakfast church to a millennial. They go, what? Just because you're young doesn't make you contemporary at all. That's a hard one. Millennials hate hearing that. Okay, they really do, all right? But it's true. You may just be as traditional as a day is long, especially when it comes to religion. Can you eat? What did we call those things? Breakfast sandwiches today? What were those things? I don't know. They were good, though, weren't they, D? They were really, really good. Whatever they were, can you do that and sit there and then turn around and worship God? Can you? And call all of that church? All of it? Can you do that? They get an opportunity to meet you guys, to rub elbows with you guys, to see potentially what their life will look like 10 and 15 and 20 years down the road. That's the influence of our lives. That's the hope for the next generation in church. That's awesome. That's one of the reasons we're doing this. And let me tell you what the other reason is. Because we had a meeting a few weeks ago and they looked at me and they were like, four guys from Taylor and a couple from the church, and about six or seven of them that came. And at one point they looked at me and went, so why are you doing this? And I said, can I tell you one reason here for sure? Because I planted a church in 1993 down in Greenwood, and I had the privilege of pastoring that thing for about 7 years. I've met in everything from bowling alleys to television studios to Knights of Columbus, to Jonathan Bird's cafeteria, to elementary school cafeterias. We set up and tore down more than that every single Sunday for 6 years before we moved into a building. And in the years that I pastored that thing, I never ever had one single pastor ever look at me and say, how can we help you? Not one. Ever. I'd have given my eye teeth to have a fellowship hall or a gym, okay? To have a PA system sitting there waiting for someone to say, here's a big screen TV on a rolling cart. You want to use that? Nothing. Because church was always competition. Nah, no way. God will bless this church because of its partnerships and its support and its mission and its participation and its willingness and its sacrifice. Stuff will get moved. Stuff will get broke. Stuff will get stained. Hey, can I just go on record right now? Total rabbit trail for a second. Craig White, my friend right there in the Tennessee Orange, okay, ran a carpet cleaner in this room for a day and a half this week and cleaned all of this and did an awesome job. Thank you, sir. Stuff's going to get dirty. Stuff's going to get messed up. Stuff's going to get broke, whatever. This is a place that's a tool to be used, and we use it. Amen? All right, that's enough of me ranting, okay? But it's just exciting stuff, and the idea that we'll have our fourth church back in the place is just awesome. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read a very classic passage here. This is awesome stuff. Last week we talked about Jesus, and we talked about the woman at the well, a Samaritan of all things, okay? I mean, culturally, you don't talk to that lady. You don't have a conversation. She's the woman, remember, with a reputation in town. Now we're going to look. Jesus has been doing some miracles. He's been touching some people, and some people have been healed, and some of his kind of fame is starting to spread. Here's what Mark chapter 2 says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Lord, speak through your word. Change our hearts. Speak to our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome, awesome story. Last year, I had the privilege of going to Capernaum, going again in January. It's a little town, a lot of rubble, not a lot of buildings still standing. The temple, it's mostly still there. Amazing. The columns there and the effort that goes into building the temple. And I've been to where Jesus stayed. How do they know that? Because when they were unearthing this home, they actually found inscription with Jesus and Peter's name on stone in this place. That's how significant Jesus was, his living there, his being there in the town, that someone at some point saw a need back then to inscribe, "This is where he stayed, this is where this happened." And they built, of course, you and I like to build all kinds of sacred spaces and make holy things that are just actually rocks, okay? They built a building over top of it with a clear floor. You walk up these steps, and it's a church with essentially kind of like bleacher seating in the round. And in the middle is a transparent floor in which you can look down and you see the inner rooms of that house. And that's where Jesus stayed. The town itself only had about 1,000 people. This is a small town. You know what I'm saying? This is Sheridan, Indiana. All right? I don't know. I'm just picking on Sheridan. I don't even know how many people Sheridan's got. I usually pick on Ligoti. Pretty sure Ligoti's got more than that. 1,000 people. In other words, people knew each other's stuff. They talked. They had family. They had lots of connections. They knew each other's stuff. There's not a whole lot there. And Jesus has a place that he can rest there and can stay there. And fame spreads. If you read the first chapter there, Mark, fame begins to spread about Jesus because he's touching people and people are getting healed. And he's preaching and he's speaking with authority. So when they find out that he's staying in that little house, the town essentially empties out. And I'm telling you, they would have surrounded this place. Here's one thing I never realized until we were there not long ago. It would have been something just to get the paralyzed guy on his mat, to get him through the crowd, to get up to the house. This takes a whole lot of effort. We could, here's what we could do. We could focus on a lot of things here. Obviously, and there have been lots of sermons, we could focus on the four friends. Lots of people focus on the four friends. And that's a pretty awesome focus. You realize this? They're not mentioned by name. But there is a, there's a commitment on behalf of these four. There's a persistence. I mean, there's a radical nature to this. There's a belief. See, we could, the other thing you got to realize too is the guy that they're carrying is considered sinful. If you look at someone who has leprosy or someone who is paralyzed, New Testament times to look on them, you've done something wrong. You wouldn't have this condition if you were right. You've done something wrong. So they're carrying the sinful man. I'm not saying he had sin. I'm saying that's what the reputation was. We could focus on the four friends. We could focus on the scribes, the keeper of the law, the religious elite, the establishment. Those that once again, okay, remember last week, remember this, okay? Last week it was the disciples who didn't have enough guts to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, why are you talking to that woman? What's the point here? We don't do that. You know we don't do that. How come, why are you doing that? What are we to learn from this? Now, they don't say a thing. They judge a lot in their heart, and we said many times last week, you and I might be disciples, because a lot of times we judge in our heart, but we don't say a thing. Who's the religious establishment here? Who are the, quote, holy people? Who are the givers of the law? Who get to hang out in the nicest building in town? Have all kinds of authority. They're the ones that don't open their mouth and they're sitting there judging. Who are you to do this? But they don't articulate it. Isn't that wild? So we could focus on the friends. We could focus on the scribes, the giver of the law. We could focus on the crowd. We could just focus on the crowd itself and say, listen, there's a fascination that comes along with the demonstration of God's power. We could just talk about that today. Is that something that God wants to use you and I in? Does he want to empower his people? Because there is something about an answer from God that attracts a crowd. We could talk about that. We could talk about one more. Owner of the house. I've always thought about who fixed the roof after they tore a hole. Nobody talks about fixing the roof, okay? We could talk about that a little bit. Jesus was a carpenter. I like to think he stuck around and helped with the carpentry. They dig through the roof and they tear up the guy's roof. We can talk about that. I want to talk today briefly about the paralyzed guy. I want to talk to him about how vulnerable he is, how weak he is. Here's the question. Did he object? When they start asking people to get out of the way and they start kind of elbowing their way through the crowd and they're carrying him, and when they get to the place where they realize they're not getting through that door, and then one of them comes up with the brilliant idea, well, we'll just create our own door. Well, I got it. It's real simple. We'll just take you up there and we'll get you in. Did he object? Did he feel unworthy? Did he buy into culture's, you know, picture of him, whether it was true or not? What about the guy who's vulnerable, who does not deserve Jesus' touch, who everything around him, it says, okay, this is not the time or place. This must not be the time or place because we can't even get in to see him. We must wait. What about him? So the story goes that they open up the roof and they lower him down in. These four friends. And it says that Jesus saw their faith. Now, I don't know about you guys, okay? There ought to be something that quickens down in your heart just a little bit. Just a little bit right there. Okay? It's not just the faith of the guy who needs Jesus' touch. It's not just his faith. He sees the faith of these people who will stand for him and with him. The function of the power of our relationship. Just on a side note real fast, I saw came across my email this week, George Barna, Christian sociologist, does a lot of demographic work, things like that. And he did he's done a new survey. They do surveys, your company, all the time. U.S. adults have few friends, and they're mostly alike. U.S. adults. Now, the article basically says this. The research says this. You and I are a friendly bunch. We are very friendly. That's what I hear about. I've hardly ever gone into a church where someone didn't say, you know, we're friendly. Okay? That means, I guess, they don't hit you with something. You know what I mean? I don't know what's that mean? Okay, we're friendly. But do you have friends? Do you have the connection? Do you have the relationship? Do you have the commitment? Are you there? Do you have friends? Most very, very different from being friendly. And I can't go into all of the, I don't have time to go into all the stats, but I wrote just a few of them down. 62% of us as Americans have between 2 and 5 close friends. 62% means 4 out of 10 would not say they have at least 2 close friends. 1 in 5, 20% of our culture, 1 in 5, and I wonder how accurate this number is if it's not, couldn't be higher. 1 in 5 would say that they regularly feel lonely. 1 in 5. And our friends are mostly just like us. This is wild, because you know, Barna's a Christian, okay? So he's got a little bit of a slant on this. You know who is most likely to have friends that are just like them? Boomer evangelicals. Boomer evangelicals. Politically, it comes to your religion, your theology, oh yeah, just like you. Your race, just like you. You know who is the most diverse when it comes to their friendships of any generation that we've ever, ever known? Now, it's the generation beyond millennials. The 13 and the 14 and the 15-year-olds right now, 16-year-olds, when you talk to them about differences in friendships, they look at you like, you probably see that all the time, Laura, at school. Like, what are you talking about? Why wouldn't I be there? Why wouldn't I be their friend? We could talk about the friends, and that's a whole other sermon, and that's a necessary sermon. How are we supposed to have any influence on the paralytic if there's only 3 of us? One guy is holding 2 cords. He's doing double the work. The thing's intended for 4. It's safer with 4. 4 have influence. You and I have got to have friends that are different than you and me. Can I say that again? You and I need friends that make you uncomfortable. Your friends are not simply intended to make you comfortable. We have to demonstrate that. I'm pretty sure that some of these guys walk in here in a couple weeks on Sunday night, they're going to make a few of us uncomfortable. That's okay. But this paralytic is so blessed. He's got four friends that will push the crowd aside, that will do whatever's necessary, that are completely radical, that have just enough faith. They know what they're capable of doing. I know where we can get rope. I know where we can get rope. It's pretty simple, dudes. We just tie it onto four corners. We take him up there and we tear through the roof. And here's the thing. The other three guys are crazy enough to go, I think that's awesome. Go get the rope. Do it. Go get. We are doing that. Reminds me of David Mullen for some reason. I don't think David and Maribel are here today, so I have to watch it on video. David, Maribel says that whenever we get like a foot and a half of snow on a Saturday night, Maribel will say, are we going to church tomorrow? And David's like, you ain't kidding, we're going to church tomorrow. Why? He just likes the challenge of getting here. You know what I'm saying? I don't care if there's a foot and a half of snow on the ground. We're going to get there. Church is on. We're going. That's what he's got. He's got four friends. Four friends here. We're going to get you there. And Jesus says, because of their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. I don't know I don't know what the expression on his face would have been. Probably confusion. Don't be surprised, believer, seeker, non-believer, wherever you want to classify, don't be surprised if God ever speaks to you sometime and you kind of go, what? Huh? It wasn't just, he was confused as well. Not really here to have my sins forgiven. That wasn't the point. Really want to get off this mat. Hoping we can do something about that. Your sins are forgiven. And the religious elite start criticizing him in his mind. Start judging, oh, believer, you bunch of radical freakazoid breakfast church people. Your friends think you're nuts for being here this morning and doing this. They're going to talk about you. It's okay. But they don't say anything. And Jesus says, okay, let's play a game. You tell me, because after all, I want to be the most efficient thing possible, okay? At the end of the day, I really want to do the easiest thing possible. It's all about efficiency here. Let's do it your way, okay? Which one's easier? I will do the easier one. Or better yet, you do the easy one and I'll do the hard one. What do you think? That's even a better plan. You guys with the power and authority and you know, you do the easy one and I'll do the hard one. Which one is it? It's just so that you'll know I'm not messing around. So that you'll know that my Father has, and I agree with you completely, the ability to forgive sins. And I and the Father are the same. I am the Messiah, so that you'll know, let's go this route. Get up, pick up your mat, and go home. That's awesome. I had a video. I forgot to show the video. It's too late now. It's okay. I had a video of someone made a dramatization of this happening, okay? And it's so Christianese. I'm so tired of Christianese in my life. I have no room for Christianese anymore. I'm just wore out from that from years. Because whenever Jesus tells him that his sins are forgiven, pick up your mat and go home, the guy gets up on his feet and he comes over, Bob, and he hugs Jesus. You know, and he makes a real nice pious, with a nice grin on his face, and all the people are like this. oh, okay. It's a nice hug. I'm like, you were paralyzed. You couldn't stand. And you are healed. And you're going to get up like this in some tame way? Baby, you are. You are jumping and you are jiving and you're doing the Irish thing and you're doing the whole nine yards because this did not work before. And now it does. And you are one transformed, changed individual. Boom, like that. And you know what? The crowd doesn't go, oh my. The crowd knows this guy. Town of 1,000. The crowd is astonished. And there are gasps. And there's applause. And there are shouts. And there are shrieks. And there's probably a few women passing out. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. There's chaos happening right there. Because that dude could not walk. And now he's jumping, leaping, praising God. Oh, yeah. We still need more jumping and leaping and praising God for what God has done in our lives. We need it, and he deserves it. Last thought I want to give you today is simply this. It's a different one, okay? It's a different one, but maybe it demonstrates to you that you can ask God, you can ask the Holy Spirit some really significant question. Here's my question. What happened to the mat? What happened to the mat? He took it home. What happened to it? Did he hang it up on the wall? And it became a conversation piece. Every time someone walked in, he went, yeah, you know how many years I laid on that? Do you know what Jesus did for me? That right there? Did he hang it on the wall, leaning up in the corner? That I couldn't walk. And that's what Jesus did. Did he keep it because he was scared that he was going to become paralyzed again? Some of us do. Some of you guys do. Some of you guys, when you pray and you ask God to work in your life and God provides an answer, sometimes it's the very answer that you want. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you're like, okay, God, what's the catch? When's it going to unravel? When's the problem going to come? Some of us pick the mat back up and keep it with us. And that's not the intent. Fear cripples a lot of people. Failure. Yeah, you say, well, it sounds like a business motivational speech. You know what? All truth is God's truth. All truth is only true because God makes it true. If it's a business principle that works, okay, and it's honoring of God, it's true because God made it true, all right? All truth is God's truth. Yeah, fear will mess you up. Failing will mess you up. And you have a tendency to go and want to grab the cot, grab the mat again because you might need it. Here's what I like to think. I like to think that this guy became one of the corner carriers on the next guy's mat. I like to think that. Wouldn't it be cool to talk to him in heaven? I like to think he was like first one to kind of go, listen, this dude needs our help. He needs our faith. He needs our persistence. He needs a radical in his life. And guess what? I know what it is to be forgiven. Oh, did you hear what I said? First and foremost, what's the greatest thing that God could ever do for you in your life? And let me answer it for you. Forgive your sin. Do you realize in this story the intent of Jesus? I believe this. The intent of Jesus was never to heal this guy. I don't know that that healing is actually the intent of this story. I mean, couldn't Jesus have picked a venue where everybody could have got in a whole lot easier if it was just all about healing and that was simply it? No, the greater good was simply this. Your sins are forgiven. You have the hope of eternity. No one can take that away from you. That's awesome. That's the end. But because you'll know that I have the authority to do so, and because you're usually pretty temporal, pretty short-term in your vision, I'll do the short-term thing. Pick up your mat and go home. That's wild. Don't, you lay your mat down. You put it on the wall and make it a conversation piece. Last thing it hit me is he tells him to go home. He doesn't tell him to go launch a crusade. It's not a marketing plan. Go tell all of your friends. That's not what he says. He says, go home. And I thought, wow. All right, there you go. That's my radical Savior right there. That is my radical Jesus right there. Here he says, okay, there's a time to reach the world and there's a time just to go be leaders in your own home. There's a time just to go be a spiritual man, a healed man, a radical man, a forgiven man. There's a time to be that just in your home. Go do that in your home. There'll be time for the rest of the world. We are doing something right now. I'll encourage you in closing. We are doing something. This is all based on a book called The Story, which is basically a chronological narrative through the Old Testament and New Testament. And we did it a couple years ago where we only spent like one Sunday or two Sundays at the most in a chapter. I don't even remember what chapter this is. I want to say like 26. We're going to be in it for about 9 or 10 weeks because there's just that much there in the life of Jesus to talk about and his interactions with people, his demonstration of what it means to be a child of God, his love for you and me. We're going to look at it over the next few weeks. Amen. Oh, the Lord's good. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, you come up to the front row up here when we dismiss and find a place to pray. Sit down or kneel at the chairs or whatever. And our elders, we would love to come put a hand on your shoulder and pray with you if you need prayer. If not, enjoy the day. This is supposed to clear up this afternoon. So I'm hoping so. Get close to 60 degrees. That'll be nice. Amen. And then next week, I want you to bring your friends. Our president's going to be here. That's kind of cool. Yeah, that's a privilege. He's going to share a little bit of his testimony. His testimony is amazing. Absolutely amazing. But be early, if you would. I don't ask much. I really don't. If it sounds like I'm begging, it's because I am. All right? Next week, make it 10 till 10. Come on in, and we'll have breakfast and a great time of fellowship and hear from him and what God's doing in his heart and in our denomination around the world. And it'll be a great time together. Amen? God bless. Enjoy the rest of the weekend. Thank you.